his hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know his promise never fails.
Right. I want to hear you sing it. I hear. I know that Jesus liveth. Let me hear you. And on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. Amen. All right, you all can be seated.
All right, today is the first Sunday of the month. That's our private joke for those of you who are visiting. But at least I got the day right today. We're glad to see all of you. Hope you've had a good week in the Lord. And on the first Sunday of each month, we of this church observe the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus Christ sat down with his disciples on the eve of the Passover to celebrate that Passover with the sacrifice of a lamb and all the rest of it to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. But of course, our Lord, when he appeared at the Jordan River with John the Baptist, and John pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We know that all of those sacrifices pointed to him, and that he doesn't just deliver us from the slavery of some nation or political power, but he delivers us from sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and ultimately from the very presence of sin. So when he sat down with his disciples, he taught them that. And so we carry out his marching orders. He said, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." So we, of all of the people of the earth, are most blessed because we can celebrate life in the death of our Savior. With his death, he paid for our sins and put them away as far as the east is from the west, burying them, he said, in the depth of the sea, never to be remembered again against us. It's good to know that when we leave this world and we face God Almighty, that there will be nothing held against us because all of our sins have been put away in the blood of Christ. The bread that we are going to partake of represents his body. The scripture says that he had to come into the world and take a body in order that he might lay his body down for our sakes. And then the wine represents the blood that was shed for the remission of sins for many. And I want you to realize that the bread and the wine don't have any merit in them in terms of the grace of God, but they are symbolic. As I always point out, when the Lord Jesus sat down with his disciples and he lifted up the bread and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body," he was yet in his body. He had not been betrayed, he had not been crucified, he had not died, he had not been buried. So we know by that when he held up the bread and said, "This is my body," that this means this represents my body. This is a symbol of my body, and the same with the wine. I'm going to pray and thank the Lord for having taken a body and having laid it down for our sakes. And then after I prayed, we'll do as we've been doing since we've had the different types of services because of the coronavirus. We let you file in from the both sides up and get your bread and your wine. And remember that the bread is in a cup. You need to get a cup also for the bread and go back to your place and hold it. And then after everyone has been served, then we will all partake together. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, who gave himself for us, who ever lives to make intercession for all that come unto thee by him, who sits upon the right hand of all power and all authority, who said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I am with thee even unto the end of the age, the end of the world." We come today, Lord, to remember you in your sacrificial death for us. How we praise your great name that you did not leave us in our sins, but that you had mercy upon us. You looked upon us in pity. And you devised the glorious plan by which God could be just and yet justify the sinner that believes in the Lord Jesus. Father, today as we remember him, we are thankful that you gave your only begotten Son. We are thankful that he was willing to come into the world and take upon him a body. We are thankful that having received a body, he was willing to lay it down for our sakes. And he said himself, "I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father." Therefore, Lord, as we remember you in your death, we rejoice that we have such a great Savior, such a merciful high priest, a coming king who has redeemed us unto God out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and tribe. Bless us as we remember our Savior, our Messiah, in his death, and Lord, that we might be encouraged and strengthened by this knowledge that our sins have been put away. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. All right, we'll let you begin. Reading from John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, O Father, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not. I pray that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you've given me, I have given them. They may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, it is my will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. They may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that you have sent me. Wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, I in them. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. We thank the Lord that he took a body. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. We thank the Lord that having received a body, he was willing to lay it down for our sakes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and many are sickly and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Let us pray. Our Father, we again praise you through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, for the great salvation you have wrought in him. And Father, I pray that you will sanctify what we have done this morning, not only to our minds, but to our hearts, that we might remember not only on this day, on the first Sunday of each month, but every day, that we are under the shed blood of your Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior who was promised, who came into the world, and is now in the business of calling out a people unto himself. We thank you and we praise you for the great salvation wherewith we have been redeemed. And we wonder how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken of by the prophets and then repeated in those that heard it and in the apostles and now recorded in thy holy word. O Father, that we might believe upon him to be saved, to be delivered, and believe with all of our hearts, we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. If you will, when the services are over, you can bring those cups up and put them up here. For the time being, you can put them in the pew right in front of you. Should be some little cup holders there. And once again, so good to see all of you. Hope you've had a good week. We expect a few more people to come in here in just a few minutes. And I think we have some announcements now from Brother Todd. Okay.
Good morning. Say a word of welcome to all of you to the services of Grace Church at Franklin, and a special welcome to any first-time visitors that we have here with us today. And if you did not get an opportunity to sign the register located in the foyer, we ask that you would do so as you exit, just so that we might have a record of your attendance. We take a few moments here in the service to mention those who are in need of prayer. I received an email late last night from Marie Dalton that her brother Mark Smotherman did pass away, went to be with the Lord about 4:10 yesterday morning at the age of 62. It was reported that he had been battling double pneumonia, flu, and COVID-19 for about 16 days before the Lord took him out. Marie said he went peacefully in the presence of his family, and they certainly appreciate your continued prayers. Many of you may have received the email. Beth Moran has asked prayer for Chris Darby. Chris went to the hospital for what was considered a routine surgery. Apparently something went wrong during that procedure, and she is now heavily sedated on a ventilator. Understand that she may have double pneumonia. She's also, there's a possibility that one of her blood vessels might have been accidentally clipped. I'm not sure how all that relates one with another, but nevertheless, her condition remains unchanged, so we lift her up before the Lord. Also, Drexel Murphy is still in the hospital. He went to the hospital a day or two ago, about 11 a.m., incoherent, and oxygen levels are low. I talked to Shirley this morning. They are still having trouble regulating his oxygen and keeping it at a safe level. He did not have a good night last night. He's extremely weak, so let's lift him up before the Lord. Also, I learned that Gary Long is very weak, so weak that he's unable to sign his own name, which may be some after effects of still the COVID virus that he suffered, and we want to lift him up before the Lord. Also, Carl and Ruby Perry, both very ill. Talked to Ruby yesterday, I believe it was. She was going to have a chest x-ray, but I don't know that she's gotten results of that back. She did have to go to the ER and have some fluids administered to her. Carl has some halfway decent mornings, but as the day goes on, he becomes progressively worse, and I understand that he may have borrowed a breathing machine from one of his neighbors to help him as well. But as you know, Carl having had cancer and other things, he's unable to treat himself the way that we would normally be treated. So let's especially lift them up before the Lord. We also want to remember Dale Hazelwood's dad, who tested positive for the virus. He did have an infusion, an IV infusion, shortly after being diagnosed, which seems to have helped him greatly. So let's remember him. Also, Patricia Jackson, she's had a steroid injection for this carpal tunnel syndrome that she's having. She's going to have cataract surgery, not cardiac surgery. I apologize for that. Cataract surgery. She remains scheduled for a shoulder surgery on the 4th of March, and she has had some relief from her pain because her pain medicine has been increased, and her GI problem remains unchanged right now. Thankfully, it improved only slightly. George Bishop, still suffering from the shingles virus. We want to remember him, and he has this bladder biopsy tomorrow. Let's pray for good results there. Evelyn Carrico and her sister are both doing well. Her dental pain is not severe, thankfully, and intermittent. And Gary and Michelle George are continuing to recover from the virus, but Michelle has a PET scan scheduled for later this month. Let's remember her before the Lord. Steve and Cheryl Cothran, both recovering from the flu. Let's keep them in our prayers. We also, Dr. Foster mentioned that his next-door neighbor, Sarah, has three sons, and within the last 3 months, she's lost two of those sons, and also her brother of her daughter-in-law. All three have passed away within the last 3 months. So let's remember Sarah before the Lord. And also, Brother Pastor asked prayer for John Mason out in Texas and for Lynn's sister, Tina. We want to continue to remember Mary Jo's friend, Kathy. She was discharged from Rowland Hills Hospital, but is having some problems in family life, and we want to lift her up before the Lord. And we also want to continue to remember Betty Heathcock as she recovers from a recent fall from the ladder. And I haven't heard from the Adamowitz yet about their granddaughter who had a biopsy of her thyroid. Let's continue to remember her before the Lord. And finally, if you have gifts that you would like to give to the church in lieu of us passing the offering plate, there is a box out on the front table. If you want to give a gift to the church, feel led to do that, feel free to do so. Is there any other announcements that I'm not aware of that you'd like mentioned this morning? Okay, thank you very much.
Well, I'm not used to hobbling around, but that's what I'm doing. Lynn and I both, we were making fun of each other because she's hobbling around too. But she has a problem with her foot, and I've got a problem with my knee. And it's difficult for me to deal with it because I've always hopped around pretty much like I wanted to all of my life. So just pray for me. We're going to sing a couple of hymns today rather than doing some of the choruses. And you can remain seated for this first one. We'll try to stand up on maybe on the second one. But the first one is Abide With Me. I don't know what page it's on until we put it up there on the board. But it is in your hymnal. There it is, page 75. Tell you what, let me let you stand up on the first hymn. We'll stand up on the first and sit on the second. Ready?
Abide with me as falls the evening tide, the darkness deep. Lord, with me abide. When are you there? Hail and comfort me.
Once again, in the name of our precious Lord, and we remember his promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we think of that as we sing this old hymn, Abide With Me in Life and in Death. And whatever we go through, this coronavirus or the more terrible virus of sin, you are abiding with us. We are thankful for your presence. Pray that you will bless your word and our time together today for thine own glory's sake, and we ask it in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, here's another old hymn. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. How many of you remember that? I hope you do.
My God is reconciled. He's pardoning for Zion. He owns me for his child. I will no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. And Father, Abba, Father, die.
How many of you remember that old hymn? Wonderful, wonderful hymn. Covers all of the facets of the atonement, from the lost sinner until the assurance of our salvation. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand once again with me and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Never like to worship the Lord and open His Word without asking His help. So we sing this old hymn as an appeal to Him. Father, I stretch my hand to Thee. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this will be the sixth study under the subject Reasons for Christians to Rejoice, and it'll be our third look at the assurance of election. I want us to remember all of those whom Todd mentioned. I hope you'll come each week and bring your little slip of paper. Try to write down some of the names and remember to pray for them. I'm thinking of several people. I'm thinking of our brother Drexel, who's had a pretty tough last two or three weeks. I went up to visit him, and he reacted quite well. He spoke with me and knew who I was when I came in the door, and I was there about 30 minutes or so and had prayer with him. But Todd says he had a bad evening last night, so let's pray for Drexel. And then our friend up in Astoria, New York, Phoebe, who recently lost her husband of many years. Our hearts are heavy for her sake, but her husband was a believer. And therefore, though we miss him and sorrow as those who, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope, but our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've had several here. Marie Dalton's brother, Mark Smotherman, has passed away about 4:30 in the morning. So let's remember Marie Dalton and her family also, as well as the bishops and all of these people. Try to remember them, call them, send them cards, let them know that you love them and you're praying for them. And then finally, I would like to welcome all who may be viewing our worship through YouTube, Ustream, and sermon audio video. I thought I would begin today by making my famous prediction about the Super Bowl. I'm sure most of you are thinking about the Super Bowl today. I always know each year who's going to win. Now, my wife told me the other day that they had two emblems of the two teams, and they had some animal. What was it, Lynn? I forget what it was. It was some animal, and they turned the animal loose, and for the last several years, whichever one he goes over and grabs and rolls up in, that's the one that wins. That's pretty uncertain. But I always know who's going to win, and it's an easy answer, and it is the one whom the Lord has chosen to win. That's who's going to win, and nobody else is. So I hope your team wins in the Super Bowl. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus, I've told you that's Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord, and you may be seated. Now, the theme of our study, this series of studies from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we've had five studies. Today is the sixth study, and we've dealt with all of the verses beginning in verse 1. The theme is reasons for Christians to rejoice. We've got a lot of going on in our nation, especially from the coronavirus. We have a new president. We're going to have a different way that the government will be operating and so on. But we have reasons to rejoice if we're Christians. And in our study, we arrived at verse 4 2 weeks ago, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Our election of God is a great and marvelous reason to rejoice. And thus far, we've established five definite truths. Number one, that the doctrine of election is a biblical doctrine. Number two, that we may know our election of God. Number three, that the doctrine of election, we must not pretend that we don't see it. There are people who skip over it, go around it, go under it, don't like to mention it because for some reason they're afraid of it. But as to the reality of it being revealed in Scripture, it is not difficult to perceive. It is definitely and clearly, as I have shown you, especially in the last study, revealed in Scripture as a valid biblical doctrine. Number four, the doctrine of election, therefore, should not be shunned, but it should be embraced. It is a doctrine which, when properly understood, can cause great rejoicing. And number five, those who are elected are loved of God with a special love, an electing love. Now, in our last study, we just took a little glimpse. You don't have to turn there right now, but we took a little glimpse at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And that's where Peter said, give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. And what I want to do today, God willing, is to begin to provide some biblical information which will help you make your calling and election sure. Now, what I've done is given this study a premise, or kind of a foundation. And this is the premise. I think it's going to be on the board, and that is this. The election of God is the fountainhead of all our spiritual blessings in time and in eternity. That's the premise for our study today. The election of God is the fountainhead of all our spiritual blessings in time and in eternity. And I have about five or six points that I want to make for you, and I'm going to try to make these as clearly as I can. Number one, election is the first cause of salvation. Election is the first cause of salvation. Just leave that up there on the board while I talk about that. Election, dear friends, is the Almighty God making the first move. I want you to think about this now. Salvation does not begin with our making a move and the Lord responding. Rather, the Almighty God makes the first move and we respond. I give you a simple illustration that all of you know, but maybe you haven't thought about it this way. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we read that man fell from his relationship with God through willful sin. The Lord told him, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but there's one tree. Don't want you bothering that. Don't eat with that. In the day you eat, you're going to surely die. And of course, they did. And the result of that was, listen to this now, Genesis 3, beginning in verse 8, they heard the voice. This is after they sinned against God. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. It shows you that sin not only does other things, but it also makes us very ignorant. Because where would you hide from a God who's everywhere with all of his being at the same time? Where can you hide from him who knows all things? You can't. But they were attempting to hide because they were guilty among the trees of the garden. Watch this now. And the Lord God called unto Adam. And he said, where are you? Now, do you think the Lord knew where he was? Of course he knew where he was. He's bringing to Adam's attention something that Adam hadn't considered. Where am I? What have I done? Where are you? He said. And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. As I've said many times, faith and fellowship were replaced with fear. Now he's afraid of his father. And he realized that he was naked. He was self-aware now. Now he's no longer filled with God consciousness. Now he's filled with self. And he said, so I hid myself. In other words, I tried to run from you. So here's my point. When I said election is the Almighty making the first move, let me ask you this. Who called who first here in Genesis chapter 3? Did Adam call on the Lord first, or did the Lord call Adam first? The scripture is very clear. Adam was running from God, hiding from God, afraid of God, and the Lord God, his father, called unto him. It was the Lord who called Adam, not Adam who called upon the Lord. So think about it. Had not the Lord called out to Adam, had he not made Adam face up to what he had done, what would have happened? Well, Adam would have continued running from the Lord. He would have continued seeking to hide himself from the Lord. He would have continued trying to cover up his nakedness with something like fig leaves. Now, the same thing we do. But the Lord called Adam, confronted Adam, and then he killed animals. You know that? The Bible says that the Lord killed animals. Adam tried to cover himself with fig leaves, which is a sign of works, a symbol of works. He's doing a lot of effort. It'd take a lot of effort to cover yourself, make yourself a coat or a dress out of fig leaves. But the Lord killed animals and took the skins of the animals to clothe Adam's nakedness. So the Lord shed blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You see, that's a picture of the sacrifice of a lamb or an animal, an innocent animal, being slain to take care of Adam's sin. So, dear ones, we are, like it or lump it, we are the children of Adam and Eve. And it is the same with us as it was with our ancient parents. And if we'll admit it, if we'll just be honest with ourselves, we've done the same thing they did. We have tried to run. We've tried to hide from the Lord. I can testify to all of you, in the matter of my salvation, I didn't make the first move. I was not looking for the Lord. He called me. He sought me, and he brought me, and he taught me that he bought me with his own precious blood. So the first point is salvation does not begin without making a move and the Lord responding. Rather, the Almighty makes the first move and we respond. Here's the second point. When did the Lord make the first move? Second point is, in the matter of salvation, we find that the Lord made the first move before the foundation of the world. The Lord made the first move before the foundation of the world. When Jesus was speaking once of his second coming, his glorious second coming, this is what he said. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that Christ has called us, he has saved us, he has called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And here to the Thessalonians, if you cared to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And then finally, regarding the saints of God, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, this is what John wrote in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, and chapter 17, verse 8. "All they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast, when they behold the beast that was and is not and is." That's Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. So the election unto salvation was held before the foundation of the world. Thus, we were too young to vote. You see, many people use the term unconditional election. The reason they use that term is because there weren't any conditions for anybody to meet. It was before the foundation of the world. And that's why when people say, "Well, God votes for you, and the devil votes against you, and you hold the deciding vote," the answer is no. The election was held before the foundation of the world, and we were too young to vote. And so, quite necessarily, the Lord made the first move, and the first move is the first cause of our salvation. He determined to have mercy upon a multitude of Adam's children, a number which no man can number, out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. And this tells us then that the doctrine of election does not mean at all a small number. Not at all. Listen to a part of a stanza of the song that John says will be sung around the throne of God in glory from Revelation chapter 5. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And again, Revelation chapter 7, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues before the throne and before the Lamb. They were all clothed with white robes. They had palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever." So election is the first cause of salvation. But here's a third truth. Here's number three. While election is the first cause of salvation, it is not salvation itself. Christ is our election. Christ is our salvation, rather, not election. I said, let me say that again. Election is the first cause of salvation, but election is not our salvation. Christ is our salvation and not the doctrine of election. John chapter 17, verse 3, which I quote often, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Then in 1 John, this is the record, God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So we mustn't look to the doctrine, we rejoice in it, but we look to Christ. It is not what we know, it is who we know that is our salvation. We are redeemed by our Savior, not by a correct understanding of a doctrine. Again, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I've committed myself to him. My understanding of all of the doctrines of Scripture is limited. So I'm not secure, I'm not saved because of any doctrine I believe necessarily, but because of the one I believe. I believe him, I trust him, I'm saved by him. Number four, all that follows the first cause comprises the means unto salvation. I want you to think about that. Could there be salvation apart from election? Well, if the Lord had not chosen a number to be saved, there would be no salvation. The prophet Isaiah said to Israel, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. But what I want you to understand is this, the God of the Bible, he's a sovereign God, he's a holy God, he's a righteous God, he's a merciful God. He's a loving God, but he is a God of means. How did he create the world? By means of a spoken word. The Lord said, and there was. How did he redeem Israel from Egypt? He redeemed them by means of a man, Moses, and by means of natural catastrophes, plagues, and judgments. He turned the Nile to blood. He sent frogs. He sent lice. He sent flies. He sent pestilence. He sent plagues, boils, hails, darkness, death. All of these things are means that he used. Could the Lord have redeemed Israel without Moses and Aaron? Of course he could have. He could have transported the entire nation from Egypt to Canaan with a word. He could have dethroned Pharaoh without sending the plagues, without sending the pestilence, without sending the pest, because he held the breath of Pharaoh in his own hand. I mean, if he can create the world and create the universe, certainly he could have done these things, but he is a God who uses means. That is, he uses persons, he uses places, and he uses things to accomplish his will and his purpose. He is glorified through persons who believe him and who trust him. In the matter of salvation, you may not have thought of it this way, but Jesus as Messiah is the divine means. He's the primary means, and everything else that follows the primary means we would call the secondary means. You say, like what, Brother Sasser? Like repentance and faith and obedience and prayer, those are all secondary means. And the use of the secondary means evidence God's use of the primary means on our behalf. For example, in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again. Many of you remember that. And he compared the Spirit of the Lord to the wind. And he said, you hear the wind blowing, you see the effects of the wind blowing, but you don't have any control over the blowing of the wind. You don't know where it comes from, how long it's going to be there, which direction it's going to blow, when it's going to leave. So if the trees are swaying outside, I know that the wind is blowing, right? Likewise, if the Spirit is moving, I see the effects of it. I see the secondary means being used. When men and women are calling upon the name of the Lord in sincerity, I know the Lord is calling upon them. When men and women are seeking the Lord, I know that He is seeking them. Do you understand? So He uses means. Number five, all the secondary means unto salvation. Faith, repentance, prayer, all of these secondary means are gifts of God given to the elect. Saving faith, for example, saving faith. You have a type of faith that you're born with. You have a faith that that pew will hold you. You have a faith that your automobile will start when you turn the key. You have a faith that your house is still there. You have a faith that the sun's going to rise and it's going to set and the moon's going to come up, that you're going to live to tomorrow. That's a kind of faith, but saving faith is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And even repentance is a gift, being able to turn from yourself, turn to Christ, turn from your sins, turn to Christ. That's a gift, that we might be delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. When Peter was explaining to his Jewish brethren how certain Gentiles were saved, this is what he said. I'm going to read this and tell you where it is. It's Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace, they glorified God, and they said, then also God has granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. When Peter was preaching to the Jews, this is what he said to them in Acts chapter 5. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. And then Paul warned the Jews in Romans chapter 2, don't despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, my friends, unless the Holy Spirit works upon the heart, the goodness of God will only serve to harden the heart. When men are allowed to get away with something without any conviction by the Holy Spirit that leads them to repentance, they'll be hardened. And they'll reason like this. Well, if I got away with it once, I can get away with it again. And each time a bad attitude or a bad action is repeated without conviction of the Holy Spirit and repentance from the heart will be hardened. Paul wrote to young Timothy and he said, be gentle unto all men. Pray that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So I want you to understand that all the secondary means of salvation, faith, repentance, prayer, obedience, all of these things are gifts of God. Now, number six, to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel, and to continue in the gospel is an evidence of election. To hear the gospel, receive the gospel, continue in the gospel is the evidence of election. Now, I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians now, if you have your Bibles open. It's the reason that the gospel came in power. He says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, let me translate that for you. If you've heard the gospel, you are a blessed person. Even though we have churches on every street corner, multitudes have never heard the gospel. We're too caught up about what's in it for me. What can God do for me? How can He prosper me? How can He help me to do this and help me to do that? How can I use God to do this? But hearing the gospel, hearing about Him, is the central issue of the New Testament, the central issue of the entire Bible. It is a hymn book, H-I-M. It's all about Him. Multitudes have never heard the gospel. And then many multitudes have heard the gospel, but they didn't receive it. They didn't receive it. Some profess to have received it, but they didn't continue in it. Remember the story of the sower that went forth to sow in Matthew chapter 13? One of those hearers, Jesus said, heard the word and immediately with joy received it, but he said he had no deepness of earth. He hadn't had any kind of a deep work of the Holy Spirit in him, and by he fell away, he or she were offended because of some of the things that Jesus demanded of. And others hear that gospel, but they don't receive it. And then some profess to have received it, but they don't continue in it. So Paul gives thanks here to the saints in Thessalonica because, as I've already mentioned, and we studied this 2 or 3 weeks ago, in verse 3, he says, I'm thankful because of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And he deducts from these blessings, in other words, he's saying, because you are people of faith, because you're people who love the brethren, because you're laboring in the patience of hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you are of the elect of God. So he deducts from these blessings their election of God, as he says in verse 4. So, listen to me. It's not that complicated. One who is elect comes to Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. So the question is, have you come to Jesus as the Messiah? Everyone who is elect will. The whole burden of the gospel is whether or not Jesus is the promised Messiah. Somebody said to Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who died in 1892, called the Prince of Preachers over in England. They said to him, Mr. Spurgeon, I've heard you preach about this election business. And so how do we know who the elect are? If that's true, why don't you just preach to the elect? And Spurgeon said, that's fine, I'll do that. You go out and mark them, and I'll preach to them. But you don't know who they are. So what we do is we say to everyone, whosoever will may come and take of the words of life. Whosoever will may come to the Savior. Whosoever will. Look, let me have you turn to the Gospel of John for just a moment. Let me show you something. This is not anything new. Not anything new at all, but it's something that we need to probably think about and look at repeatedly. The Gospel of John chapter 6, I believe it is. Gospel of John chapter 6. Now look at this. Jesus was being murmured at because he said he came down from heaven. Look at this. This is verse 41, for example. The Jews, John 6, verse 41. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Now, they knew about that bread, that manna that God had sent down to their ancient people when they were in the desert going from Egypt to Canaan. And he sustained them by bringing manna down from heaven. That's called the bread of heaven. So Jesus says, verse 32, Jesus said, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives his life unto the world. And Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Now, I said to you, you've seen me, verse 36, but you don't believe. But watch this now. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Now, that's one part. All that the Father gives me, that's election. God has some people that he's given to his Son. And Jesus said, they're going to come to me. They're going to hear me, they're going to see me, and they're going to come to me. But look at the next part of the verse. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we could preach on the first part of that on Sunday morning. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. God has given to his Son a people. He said, I do not pray for the world. I pray for those whom thou hast given me. John chapter 17, verse 9. I've shown you multiple passages over the last two or three weeks. But he says here, in the second part of this verse, okay, so you got a problem with the Father giving me some people? Well, let's just forget that for right now, and let's look at the second part of the verse. The person that comes to me, I will in no wise, and that's what we call a double negative. I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never cast out. The sinner that comes to me, the sinner that comes to me as their Savior, as their Lord, as their Redeemer, I will not cast that person out. Do you remember once when Jesus was walking through the land teaching? And he had already told his people, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And a woman came up begging him and said, Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And the Bible says Jesus didn't even answer. He just kept walking. And she just kept crying, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he said, Well, he said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Right there is when all of us would have left. We would have gone away. Well, I tell you what now, I'm not going to be called a dog by anybody. You're not calling me a dog. No, sir. I'll just go on to hell then. Because she was a Gentile. And the Gentiles were looked upon by the Jews as unclean people. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dog. And she said, yes, that's true, Lord. She didn't argue with him. That's not right. Let me ask you this. You're sitting down at your supper table, and you got a dog, and you just got enough food for your children. You're going to take the food and give it to the dog? Or you're going to feed your children? What are you going to do? You're going to feed your children. You don't hate the dog. You're not against the dog. We just send that dog to Dr. Mike and Dr. Lisa, who's here with us today, or the guy that's on television, Dr. Pohl, send them to him. But you're not going to give that food to your dog. Some of you might. You might half it, give half of it to the children, half of it to your dog. But he said it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she said, that's true. But she said, even the children eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped in his tracks. He stopped and he turned around to her and he said, Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as you will. And from that hour, the scripture says, her daughter was delivered. So she wasn't qualified. She wasn't a Jewish woman. She was a Gentile. But he had mercy on her because she sought him for that mercy. My dear friends, he says, anybody that comes to me, I won't cast them out. Anybody that comes to me, all that the Father gives me shall come. Him that comes, I won't cast out. All right, now watch. Verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And they murmured at him, verse 41, and they said in verse 42, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? What kind of crazy talk is that? Jesus said, watch it now. Jesus said, don't be murmuring among yourselves. No man, verse 44, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Then he goes on to say, all of the elect are going to be taught of God. Verse 45. It's written in the prophets. They shall all who come to me, all who believe on me, will be taught of God. Every man that has heard from the Father and been taught by the Father will come unto me, he says. You see, many times he says things that offend people, but you can't be, you know, have you ever heard the saying, beggars can't be choosy? I saw something on television recently, it was something like this. He was a man that had nothing, and so somebody gave him something. And instead of being appreciative and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, I had nothing, they said, well, I had hoped that I'd get a steak. I mean, I didn't want a crystal burger. If you can't give me a steak, just, huh? Listen, when the Lord begins to deal with us and we see that we're sinners and we know we need a Savior, we're not going to be choosy about what the conditions are. We come to him as sinners. We believe on him as sinners. We call on him as sinners. We worship him as sinners. And he came into the world to save what? Sinners. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul added, of whom I am chief. So here's what I'm telling you in a nutshell. If you can come to Christ, if you have believed on Christ, if you love Christ, if your hope of salvation is in Christ, you are elect of God. All the elect of God will be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I often mention that when Mary was told by the angel that she was going to have a son, she said, how can this be? I've never known a man. And the angel said, well, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that holy thing that will be formed in you will be called the Son of God. And then the angel went to Joseph and said, you shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That was told before he was ever born. He's got a people. And he's going to save them. Every single one of them, he's going to save them from their sin. And every single one of them are going to believe on him. Every single one of them are going to hear the gospel. They're going to receive the gospel. They're going to believe on him. They're going to continue in the faith until they leave this world or until he comes again. Now, my dear friends, this is how you know your election of God. Finally, Jesus said to his disciples one day, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist resurrected. And others say that you're the reincarnation of Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the Old Testament prophets. Then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And they answered and they said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what was our Lord's response to that answer? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It is a revelation. It's not a matter of deduction or some form of intellectualism by which we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say of you, flesh and blood has not revealed unto you that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said to Martha when he came to the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, he will live again, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he said to her, do you believe this? This is what she answered. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come into the world. So I'll leave you today with the same question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is the promised one, the only Savior, the Son of God? Then you may know your election of God. If you have truly believed upon Jesus as Messiah, as the Son of God, you have believed by the gift of faith given to all the elect by the Father, that you might believe and prove your election and rest in that. May the Lord add his blessings to the teaching of his word. I'd like also to ask you to remember Brother Benny Hargrove. Benny Hargrove has been sick, and that's why he's not here today, so remember him too. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention today and for being here with us. And we may have another study in 1 Thessalonians, but probably only one more. And then we're going to something else that I want to deal with. I hope that all of you today have professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have not, then you need to do that. If I can help you, if I can answer any questions, if I can sit down and talk with you, speak with you, pray with you, I'll be glad to do that. All you have to do is call me, and I'll do what I can to try to help you. But may the Lord enable you to believe upon him. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, is what the Bible says. So let's sing our song, Under the Blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the angels hold. Safe though the world may cry. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake we pray. Amen.